You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As always, you can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, last week I started a series of monologues on Mormonism. Why? Because Mormonism is, well, it's in the news. This weekend I read a front page exchange article in the Wall Street Journal titled, "The Mormon Church Amassed $100 Billion." The Wall Street Journal called it the best-kept secret in the investment world. But I think an even better-kept secret in the world of Mormonism in general is the God of Mormonism. Who is that God? And so I thought today I'd start out by talking about the top three things that you want to know about the God of Mormonism, the God Mitt Romney references in his recent speech in the Senate chamber, during which he averred that his oath before God was at the heart of his decision on impeaching the president. So who is this God? Well, first, according to Mormonism, Jesus is the first spirit child conceived and begotten by this God, by God the Father and one of his many wives. Jesus was first conceived as a spirit child by Heavenly Father, they say, and Heavenly Mother. Indeed, Jesus was begotten in flesh when Heavenly Father, or the God of Mormonism, had sex with the Virgin Mary. Now, that sounds pretty radical. Could they really believe that? Is that really the God that Mitt Romney serves? Well, here's how Mormon president and prophet Ezra Taft Benson put it. And I'm going to quote him directly. I have the quote right in front of me. He said, "Jesus Christ is the Son of God in the most literal sense, the body in which he performed his mission in the flesh, was sired by that same holy being we worship as God, our eternal Father." And Mormon Apostle Bruce McConkie left absolutely no room for challenge, no ambiguity. He said that Christ was begotten by an immortal Father in the very same way that mortal men are begotten by mortal fathers. The God of Mormonism subsequently had many more spirit children, so Jesus wasn't the only one. And thus Mormons, like Mitt Romney, believe that even Lucifer was one of those spirit children and a spirit brother, therefore, of Jesus. And as it is explained in the Mormon publication Ensign, Jesus was Lucifer's older brother. This Jesus, according to Mitt, will appear in Jerusalem, will split the Mount of Olives, will reign from two places, Missouri and Jerusalem. And he believes that when America's government crumbles, the Mormon Church is going to step in to restore economic security, which will ultimately lead to the return of Jesus, who will set up a 1,000-year global theocracy based in Jackson County, Missouri. And there Mitt and the Mormons will reign with Christ and will confront everyone with Mormonism as the one true religion. By the way, if you doubt the veracity of what I am saying, go back and listened to Romney's statements during his 2012 presidential bid, because he spells it out in detail as a former bishop and stake president of the Mormon Church. So he knows intimately what's going on in the inside of Mormonism. He knows intimately what they believe. So I was going to give you the top three. I gave you one. Let me give you another. Mormons worship three separate, three distinct gods. Now, here's how Joseph Smith put it. I have always declared that God is a distinct personage. Jesus Christ is a separate and distinct personage from God the Father, and that the Holy Ghost was a distinct personage and a spirit. And these three constitute three distinct personages and three distinct gods. Now, you can't get a better authority in Mormonism than the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith. So in Christianity, we believe in one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. They are indivisible. They are the eternal God. And in essence, there is only one, not three gods, but there are three subjects within the Godhead. Now, Mormons disagree with that, but that's precisely what the Bible teaches. But according to Mormonism, the Bible can't be trusted because there's a far more trustworthy resource, and that resource is the Book of Mormon. Of course, it's hard to determine from the Book of Mormon that you actually have three gods. It's probably easier to find the Trinity in the Book of Mormon, rightly understood, than maybe even the Bible. I mean, the Bible is very, very clear in saying there's only one God. The Bible says the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible says Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. I guess that's about as clear as it gets. But the Book of Mormon is quite clear in this regard as well. But yet Mormonism, in contradiction with itself, and this is not an antinomy, it's an outright contradiction, believes not in one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct, but three separate gods. So again, I was going to give you three. I gave you two. The first thing is that Jesus was conceived and begotten by God the Father and one of his many wives. The second is that Mormons worship three separate and distinct gods. And the third is that Mormonism teaches that God himself was once merely human. God himself was once as we are now, they say, and is an exalted man who sits enthroned in yonder heavens. You catch that? Mormonism is saying that God himself was once as we are as human beings, but now has progressed. He's progressed. He's gone through this progression, and he's become an exalted man, and he now sits enthroned in yonder heavens. Now, what does that mean, practically speaking? Well, the Mormons like to cash that out by saying, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. And that's the progression of Mormonism. Ultimately, if you become a temple Mormon, you can rule your own celestial planet with your many goddess wives, and you can be a god. Now again, in proper Christian theology, there's a belief in deification, but we can never become what God is in his essence. We can become by grace what God is by nature, but we can never attain to the ineffability of God. It's not hard in Mormonism, because in Mormonism, God was once a man. Perish the thought when it comes to biblical Christianity or a biblical worldview. So the God of Mitt Romney, the God of Mormonism, is most certainly not the God of the Bible. And yet the way you hear this parsed out in the news is it's sort of, well, a comparable faith, but it's not a comparable faith. It is diametrically opposed for the three top reasons that I just gave you in this monologue. Well, I can't continue because we're up against the clock. We'll be back on the other side of the break with your calls and more information, critical information in this age of apostasy. Critical information that you will receive not only on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but you can receive on the web at equip.org, where my flip chart on Mormonism is available, as well as a little booklet that I put together, other resources as well. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
The transgender agenda has taken the world by storm, leaving many Christians uncertain of how to respond to a society seeking to dismantle what it means to be male or female. In God and the Transgender Debate, Andrew T. Walker explores what it means to be male or female and shows how we can think through the various views on gender from a biblical perspective. If you want to understand what the Bible teaches about sex and gender, this book is a must-read. To receive your copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity?, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Throughout history, gender was understood as binary, male or female. Today, Facebook offers over 50 gender options for its members. If you're feeling confused, you're not alone. What is transgenderism and gender fluidity? In a culture ready to label anyone who questions the transgender agenda as hateful and bigoted, how should Christians respond? Christians need to understand and provide a biblical response to the transgender agenda, which is why the book, God and the Transgender Debate, by Andrew T. Walker, is a resource every Christian must read to understand the issue of transgenderism and what the Bible actually says about gender identity. To receive your copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity?, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go to the phone lines. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Kent up first in Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Kent.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Great. Yeah, so I was at a Bible study recently. Well, just a little background on me. I was a Christian as a child, and then a kind of prodigal son, fell away from the faith, and kind of got back into reading my Bible recently, the last year and a half or so. And my idea of the once saved, always saved, which was how I was, what I was raised to believe, and I've changed my opinion on that, and I was in a Bible study group, and I was the only one with a differing opinion, and I wanted to hear your thoughts on that.
Well, I think I agree with what you're saying, because salvation is a process. It's not punctiliar. And a lot of people have this idea that you pray a prayer, and now you are saved. But as the ancient church has always communicated, you're saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. So again, salvation is a process. And part of that process, of course, is being baptized. That's your entrance into the body of Christ, being chrismated, and then partaking of the sacraments that are available within the context of the church. Those sacraments allow us to become, as I said in the first segment today, become by grace what God is by nature. And the chief of those sacraments is the Eucharist, or the Lord's table, or communion. It's referenced in different ways, both in Scripture and common parlance. But the idea is that this is the chief means of divinization. It is the chief way by which the body and blood of Jesus Christ are distributed throughout our limbs, and we are transformed. So again, the Christian faith is a transformational process. It is not a point in time. And there are people that, in the midst of that process, they walk away from the faith. And of course, I would say that there's no better example of that than Judas. Certainly, Judas tasted God's gift of salvation. For 3 years, he was part of Christ's inner circle. And from all outward appearances, he was a true follower of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus characterizes Judas as a devil. And the book of Hebrews warns us that there were Jews who, like Judas, tasted the goodness of God and yet turned from the grace of God. In other words, they acknowledged Christ with their lips, but their apostasy proved that their faith was not a genuine faith, and that this process was a process that they turned away from. And ultimately, they turned away from it in the case of Judas because of the sin of greed. That is typically what the ancient fathers believed, that the sin of Judas was a sin of greed.
Well, thank you so much. That I've been taking notes here because I kind of want to, my whole thought with that is, and what my belief has become, is that living in the Spirit is crucial to being a Christian, and having the values that are indicated in the Bible and trying to live that out as best I can, understanding that I do sin and repent and all those things, but trying to live a better life, essentially.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Just as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So within the context of Pascha, this season that we're entering into, which of course is a way of saying Passover, and our Passover lamb is Jesus Christ. Within this season, we are looking to follow Jesus Christ, very much like the publican did. We turn our eyes toward Jesus, and we keep our eyes on Jesus, and we continually repent of our sins, and we don't look at others, but we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we do, in humility, we confess our sins, knowing He's faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Right on. Well, thank you so much.
You got it.
I appreciate your answer.
Well, thank you for your call. And the beauty is, of course, in Scripture, we're assured that he who believes has eternal life. We're promised that Christ will keep us strong to the end if we partake of the means of grace. We will be in God's hand. God is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault. And we are marked in him, those who avail of those graces with a seal. The seal is the promised Holy Spirit. He's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. I mentioned Pascha. That is the celebration of the ancient church. Early on in church history, the church highlighted the most joyous celebration of all, and that celebration is the Pascha celebration. It is the Passover celebration, meaning Christ is our Passover lamb. And there's a whole build-up to Pascha. It starts with what is often referred to as the week or the Sunday of the publican and the Pharisee. And then next week is the Sunday of the prodigal, and then the Sunday of the Last Judgment, and then March 1st, Forgiveness Sunday, and then March 2nd this year, at least for the Eastern Church, Great Lent begins. I think for the Western Church, it begins a week earlier. And that ends April 12th, and then Holy Week begins. Palm Sunday is on April 12th, and April 19th is the Great and Holy Pascha, the Feast of Feasts. There are 12 feasts, but this is the Feast of Feasts, the most joyous feast, and the build-up to Great Lent, of course, this Sunday, is a week in which we remember in humility that our eyes must be focused on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're looking to Jesus Christ, we will live in humility. If we turn around and we look at those who are behind us, as the Pharisee did when he looked at the publican, then we're going to start becoming judgmental. This is a season in which we don't want to be judgmental. This is a season of repentance, of staying focused on Christ, and seeing ourselves as the publican did, as the worst of sinners. It's a time to refocus our attention on the Lord and to continue to grow in grace and in goodness as we go from glory to glory in our transformational process. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian in Mapleshade, New Jersey. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good, it's a pleasure to get to speak to you, man. So my question has to do with a notion that seems to be common among Christians, and that's the notion of God calling us to do certain things. So you'll hear Christians say things like, they feel like God is calling them to be a teacher or calling them to be a pastor or calling them to do this or do that, or they'll use other phrases like they feel like God is, you know, leading, quote unquote, leading them to do something. From what I understand, like, that's not really like a biblical notion. And I just wanted to know what your thoughts are on that.
Yeah, I think that's right. I think that the ancient church idea would be that each person is called to be holy as God is holy, to love God, to love your neighbor, and to become truly human, which is to say, to partake of the tree of life, which is the Eucharistic bounty, so that we can be transformed, as I was saying, to an earlier caller. Now, it certainly is true that if we are set apart to be holy, then we have an attendant benefit. And that benefit is that it's an incredibly beautiful benefit. That benefit is that now we don't have to look for the needle in the haystack. We don't have to look for what our lot or task in life is. It will become clearer because God will unfold our path on the road to deification, as well as our function in this life in the process.
Right. Yeah. And And that makes sense. And I know there's a book out there that was written, I think the guy's name is Gary Friesland. It's called Decision Making in the Will of God. And I think he touches on this subject. I haven't read the book, but I from what I understand, he touches on this subject.
Well, I have to take a look at it. I have to take a look at, unfortunately, Brian and others hanging on, I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I was going to say something about transgenderism, but you'll have to read the book. It is available for those who support the ministry, God and the Transgender Debate. Check it out on the web at equip.org. My thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. This is a ministry that communicates the truth no matter what the cost. And that's why when I talked about, let's say, what James said, as a spirit without the body, or the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Anyway, you have to leave it at that. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for supporting this ministry. See you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.